We are in our initial stages of a new series titled The Kingdom and the Covenant. In the first session, we looked at God and His kingdom, the fact that God has a kingdom and He's the Almighty God. In our second session, we looked at the Bible as the kingdom handbook. And my emphasis that week, I knew it was going to be controversial, but I thought I needed to present it. The emphasis was that we are under the new covenant, not the old. That the new covenant supersedes the old. Again, I understand it's a controversial topic, but to properly understand God's kingdom and our covenant with Him, we need to understand that what we consider normal human life in reality is a result of living within the enemy's kingdom. We consider this normal human life because this is all we've ever experienced. But we need to realize that we are living within the enemy's kingdom. And that is today's topic. So we're going to consider, first of all, why Satan has a kingdom. Now, the Bible very clearly teaches that a rebellion took place in heaven. A rebellion. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 describe what happened by figuratively using human kings to represent a spiritual being that Isaiah 14:12 calls the morning star. Now, some translations in 14:12 substitute the word Lucifer for morning star because the name Lucifer was the Roman name for the morning star, which is probably the planet Venus. And the name appears in the Latin Vulgate translation of Isaiah 14:12. It's not in the Hebrew text, so it may not be a biblically legitimate name, biblically, but it is a name that we use at times to refer to the devil. Now, Scripture apparently doesn't tell us his original name, the name that God gave him when He created him. But the Bible calls him Satan, from the Hebrew word Satan, which means accuser or adversary. So we refer to him by his nature and what he does. The Greek version of that is Satanas, which is a proper name, probably based on the Hebrew Satan. And because it's a proper name, it's capitalized in the Greek text. Now, like all other created beings, Satan was created to bring glory to God. But he rebelled against God, who kicked him out of heaven, specifically the higher heavens where God is. Okay? We're going to see a little bit later that Scriptures refer to him being cast down to the earth. But we'll also see that his residence is in the spiritual realm, not on the planet earth, per se. You follow me? So, let's talk about Satan's decline in status. We see in Ezekiel 28 that originally it says, "You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created till wickedness was found in you." So he was a what?
Created being.
He was a created being. What he was created as? A guardian cherub, right?
Yeah.
A guardian cherub, that means he was one of the highest ranking created beings with free access to God's throne. In fact, he probably was assigned to God's presence. Notice the references there to the holy mount of God and the fiery stones. Those represent God's presence. Now, after he rebelled, Revelation 12 shows us that there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Verse 9, "The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan," so it's clear who we're talking about here, right?
Yes.
"He who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." So God expelled Satan from heaven, and he became the ruler of his own kingdom, which initially included the angels who sided with him, probably one-third of the angels, according to Revelation 12:4. Why was Satan able to choose to rebel against God? Because he had free will, right? Do not all of God's creatures have free will?
Yes.
I believe so. They all have the option of choosing not to do or not to be obedient and loyal to God. If a human is denied free will, how would we categorize them?
That he's a created being.
Well,
he's not a human.
A robot.
We would consider them a robot, we would consider them a captive, we would consider them oppressed, right? Because they don't have free will, they're not free to exercise free will. But God gave every being, angels and humans and all those spiritual beings, gave us free will so that we have the choice. I don't think that God wants an army of automatons that have no choice. Okay? He wants a family who has a choice, who want to be aligned with him and do so voluntarily. I think that God did not destroy Satan for rebelling simply because he gave Satan free will and allowed him to exercise it. Now, there is a spiritual law, if you will, that we will experience the consequences of our choices. And God is very clear about the consequences of our choices. All right? So God gave every one of us, including the angelic hosts, the opportunity to choose on our own by giving us free will. But we all realize there are consequences to our choices. So if he had destroyed Satan because he rebelled, he would have violated his own creation. That's how I see it.
All right. I like to say that too. I never thought about that. You were teaching on that the angels have free wills. I never thought about that.
Right.
But how did they go with Satan?
Exactly.
And they had free wills.
Yeah.
So like we're created beings. Mm-hmm. We're different than they were. They are spiritual beings. We're earthly beings. Mm-hmm. But it's the same situation. He wants us to love him, and they had the same way with the angels. He created them to love him out of free will. Not because I made you to do it, because if you made us to do it, we wouldn't be here today. We'd just be walking down the street praising God all day. We have to come to church because we were created to praise him, and that's it.
Right. It's not clear to me from Scripture at what point Satan was thrown down to the earth.
Right.
Was he thrown down to the earth before Adam and Eve existed? Or was he thrown down after Adam and Eve existed?
Afterwards, because he appeared as a snake.
Yeah, well, he could have been around before that, and he simply appeared to them afterwards. Let's move along, shall we? The point is, he was expelled from heaven, from God's presence, okay?
I make you think,
yes. All right, so let's consider now that Adam and Eve literally were lords of the earth. The Bible doesn't use that terminology, but they basically were, because God gave them the earth as their domain and told them to rule over it, right? So they were the rulers, the lords of the planet. So it appears that Satan presented himself as a creature under their authority, because God told them to rule over all the earth and over all the beasts and all the creeping things and all the flying things. Everything on the earth they had authority over, right? So how did Satan present himself? Apparently as a creature under their authority.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I think that's a key. It appears that Satan presented himself as a creature under their authority, then persuaded them to knowingly disobey God, thereby usurping their authority and becoming the ruler of the world. I think that's how it happened. It's not totally clear to me, but it looks to me like that's what it was. Look at Luke 4:6. Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world, and he said, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to." Now, if you read the other verses in Luke 4, you see that Jesus didn't dispute his claim.
That's right.
He didn't say, "That's not true. You don't have that. You can't offer that to me because it's not yours." He didn't say that. In fact, consider these next verses here. John 12:31. Jesus is speaking before his crucifixion. I think before his crucifixion is a key point here. He says, "Now the prince of this world will be driven out." The word prince there is archon, which means an official, a leader, or a ruler. In fact, most translations use the word ruler there in that verse. He says the prince of this world. The word world there is the Greek noun cosmos, which means the physical world, planet Earth, or it can mean the world system, or it can mean the entire universe. And that's how we use the word in English. We talk about the cosmos, we're talking about the entire physical universe, okay? It actually has that meaning in the Greek language also, but primarily its meaning was the physical Earth. There are two other times, actually in the book of John, that Jesus refers to Satan as the archon ruler of the cosmos, or world. That's John 14:30 and John 16:11. The point is this. Jesus acknowledged Satan's authority over the world. Right?
Yes.
Okay. Now, that was before his crucifixion and resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
At that point, Satan was the lord of this earth, mm-hmm. the ruler. After Jesus' resurrection, Satan was demoted and limited. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls him the god of this age. The word God there is the Greek noun theos, which means what?
God,
okay. And God of this age, the word age is a Greek noun that refers to a stage or era of history. So in other words, his time as ruler became limited to the current era. The next phrase, Ephesians 2:2, he's referred to as the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The word ruler is the Greek noun archon, and the word kingdom there is exousia, which means authority. It can also mean domain, which is the realm of your authority. And the word air, there's a Greek noun that means air or sky. Now, remember now, in earlier times, people believed that the sky was the realm where evil spirits dwelled. They believed they lived in the clouds somewhere or on the high mountain peaks, that type of thing. That was a very earth-centric perspective. I believe they actually dwell in the spiritual realm, not the physical realm.
Right.
And I can demonstrate that from Scripture. But the point here is that after Jesus' resurrection, Satan was demoted, his time is limited, mm-hmm. and his domain is limited.
Amen.
Now currently, what is our situation? The whole world is under Satan's control. Doesn't say his dominion, it says under his control. That's 1 John 5:19. And also the word world there, and 1 John 5:19 is cosmos again. Likely referring to the world system. And the reason I say that is because Jesus announced in Matthew 28:18 that he has all authority in heaven and on earth.
Amen.
So if Jesus has all authority on earth, how much authority does Satan have on earth?
None.
There's nothing left, right?
Right.
If it all goes to Jesus, Satan has none. So there was a huge transfer of authority at Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection.
The power of deception.
That's the only influence that Satan has now, is influence to deceive us. So Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And by the way, we also have authority in earth because Jesus restored it to his followers. That's us. So Satan controls the fallen world system. That is Satan's kingdom. Jesus and we have authority over the earth because we're part of Jesus' kingdom and he has it. And here's the point. There is constant warfare between the kingdoms, God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom, and every person who exists is involved in that conflict and is a member of one of the two kingdoms. There is no middle ground. You either belong to one kingdom or the other.
That's right.
That's right.
A lot of Christians try to live as though they are sons of God, children of God, but they live like the world.
That's right.
Right.
Things are escalating, and that is no longer going to be possible.
Right.
Yep. That's not effective now. You're either a member of the God's kingdom or Satan's kingdom.
Right.
But as things are escalating in these end times, it's not even going to be possible for you to live that way. If you continue to live like the world, there will come a point at which you will not be able to withstand the world's temptation.
That's right.
And you will fall spiritually.
That's right. Yes.
That's right.
That's what I see in the future. The point being, there really is no middle ground. Mm-hmm. You're either in God's kingdom or Satan's kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So, let's talk about the end of Satan's kingdom. Revelation 11:15, when Jesus appears in the sky during the day of the Lord to gather the church, this is before God pours out his wrath, it says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world, notice that, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. At that point, right there, Satan will no longer be the god of this age or the ruler of the world system. You see that?
Yes.
Because everything associated with the world, the kingdom of this world, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
Look at Revelation 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is after God's wrath, when Jesus returns to set up his kingdom on the earth, when we accompany him back to the earth. Starting with verse 1. And I saw an angel come down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving, there's that word, from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. So, Satan will be confined to the abyss, where he won't be able to influence world events for 1,000 years. Revelation 20:10 shows us what happens after he is released. He does influence world events, very briefly, but he does. After Satan is released from the abyss, he will try to overthrow Jesus with the world's armies. First of all, the world's armies are totally ineffective against the Lord and his kingdom. Secondly, one of the first things that Jesus does when he sets up his kingdom, Isaiah says they will beat their swords into plowshares and their pruning hooks into whatever. Okay? The point being, they're going to take their weapons and probably have a basic weapons ban. That's the only weapons ban I'll subscribe to. Because until then, we need protection, right? Mm-hmm. But at that point, when Jesus is in charge, there will be no weapons, according to Isaiah.
Right.
So Satan comes back to gather the world's armies, which have been disarmed, and tries to convince them they can overthrow Jesus and get rid of him. It didn't work out well for them, does it?
No.
Okay, and the devil who deceived them, deceived the world and the world's armies, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Mm. Long time.
You realize that hell, God created hell for Satan and his angels.
That's right, not for humans.
And anyone who chooses to align themselves with them. Any questions or comments about Satan's attempted coup d'etat in heaven and his eventual defeat?
Doesn't have a snowball's chance in hell, does he?
That's right. Very appropriate analogy. Yeah. Because he's definitely a flake, isn't he?
Yeah.
Snowflake. Okay, shall we go on to the next point? I simply wanted to show you there's a definite progression here. All right? Satan rebelled, set up his own kingdom, had dominion, but he's gradually had that stripped from him. That's what I wanted you to see. All right, let's look at some characteristics of Satan's kingdom. We see that he currently has a kingdom. Let's look at some of its characteristics. The first characteristic I want to draw to your attention is self-centeredness and rebellion. Mm-hmm. Now, self-centeredness considers one's own will, desires, and interests more important than any others. It's called self-centeredness. And by the way, that is the primary characteristic of fallen human nature. Okay? I believe that everything else of fallen human nature is based on self-centeredness. Rebellion is based on self-centeredness, and it demands autonomy, that is, lack of accountability, and therefore refuses to submit to any authority. We're going to examine five I will statements that are expressions of Satan's self-centeredness. Mm-hmm. Let's begin in Isaiah 14:12. For context, okay? How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star. There it is, morning star. He's referring to Satan, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. At this point, Satan has been expelled from heaven. Revelation 12:9 also says that he was hurled to the earth. Do you see that?
Yes.
So he's been expelled. Now look at verse 13. We're going to see the five I will statements after he was hurled or expelled from heaven. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. He obviously is not remorseful. And he's stating his intent to go where God forbid him to go. Right? God expelled him from heaven, from the high places, and he says, I'm going to ascend back to heaven. So his clear intent was to invade heaven, and as we're going to see later, his intent included unseating God from his throne. Also in verse 13, the next statement says, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. The word raise there is a Greek verb that means to lift up or to exalt. Above the throne, raise my throne. As a Hebrew noun, that means a seat of honor or authority, as we would think of a king's throne or a ruler's throne. Above the stars of God, the word star there is a Greek noun that means a star or a globe. That's the primary meaning, but it also is used to apply to angels. That's figuratively calling angels stars. Mm-hmm. We see that in Isaiah 14:12, he says, O morning star, referring to a spiritual being, an angel, right? We see the same thing in Jude 13, Revelation 1:20, and Revelation 9:1. So angels are sometimes referred to as stars. Mm-hmm. Now, one-third of the angels in heaven aligned with Satan, according to Revelation 12:4, and they were expelled from heaven with him. And we call them fallen angels. Now, fallen angels are not the same as demons. They're different beings. Satan wanted to exalt himself over God's angels who remained in heaven. See, I will raise my throne above the stars, the angels of God. You see that? So in other words, he wanted to exalt himself over God's angels, the ones who remained in heaven. In other words, he wanted to usurp God's authority over those angels. Do you see that? He wanted to usurp God's authority. The next statement in Isaiah 14:13. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. Now the word enthroned is not in the original text, but it's clearly in intent, as we're going to see here. He says, I'm going to sit enthroned on the mount of assembly. That phrase, mount of assembly, recalls the belief of several Semitic peoples that the gods assembled on Mount Sapan to rule the world. Now, you might remember that Ezekiel 28:14 referred to the holy mount of God in heaven. Remember we read that? People believed, the Semitic tribes believed that that mountain actually existed on earth, or that there was a representative of that holy mount on earth. They believed that the gods, plural, dwelt on this physical mountain, or they came there to rule the nations. Okay, that was their belief system. And that sacred mountain, the phrase sacred mountain is a Greek noun that means Sapan, that literally means the north.
The what?
The north.
The north?
Yes, as in north of Israel. Satan wanted to govern the ruling beings, that is the other council or assembly of the gods, and control the affairs of the world. He wanted to go to their place of government and be in charge. Isaiah 14:14 says, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. Now the Bible often relates clouds to God's glory. For example, Exodus 13:21 and 40:34, Matthew 17:5, and Revelation 10:1. They all refer to a cloud in God's presence. So Satan's intent here appears to be to receive greater glory than God, which is represented by his cloud in heaven. So he wanted to usurp God's authority over the angels. He wanted to have greater glory than God. And verse 14, the next statement, says, I will make myself like the Most High. Now, how many Most Highs can you have?
One.
That's right. Well, the Most High is the one who has absolute authority and autonomy. That means no accountability. The Most High doesn't answer to anyone because he is the Most High. There's no one over him. That's why he's called Most High. So this is the ultimate expression right here of self-centeredness. Authority and autonomy. So, Satan's kingdom produces self-centered people who reject accountability. Any questions or comments on this characteristic of Satan's kingdom based on self-centeredness and rebellion? Okay, the next point I want to draw to your attention is that his kingdom is spiritual. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Spiritual forces is a Greek adjective, pneumatikos, which means that which belongs to the spiritual realm, or is spiritual in nature. So Satan has all kinds of evil spiritual forces lined up against us. Mm-hmm. The phrase heavenly realms, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, that phrase heavenly realms is a Greek adjective that means refers to the heavens or the heavenlies or heavenly places. That phrase is also used in Ephesians 1:3, 2:6, and 3:10. This refers to God's and Satan's realms, both of which are spiritual, not earthly heavens. The earth-centric perspective of ancient cultures was that they lived up among the clouds or stars in the sky. These gods lived up in the clouds or among the stars in the sky. In fact, they believe possibly that the stars were gods. I don't know. But they do associate the stars with gods. Well, as we find from the New Testament especially, but also in the Old Testament, these kingdoms exist in the spiritual realm, not in the atmosphere or stratosphere or outer space, as we would call it. They're spiritual in nature, not part of the physical universe. So, God's and Satan's kingdoms are both spiritual. So our real battle is against a spiritual kingdom that works to dominate us. Now Satan's angels are called evil spirits. Whether they're demons, like in Luke 4:33, or other spiritual beings. For example, Revelation 18:2 refers to both demons and evil spirits, so it doesn't consider them the same. You follow me? So there are evil spirits, among which there are demons. So all demons are spiritual beings, but there are spiritual beings that are not demons. Any questions or comments about the spiritual nature of Satan's kingdom?
Did I hear you over here in the corner a while ago say that demons were not fallen angels?
I believe that fallen angels and demons are different.
Mm-hmm. So what are the demons originally? I'm trying to put that in perspective.
This is one reason I didn't want to get into that topic. There are a lot of theories about where demons came from. Or what demons actually are.
You made me more curious.
That's fine. Good.
Good, yeah.
I'm pretty good at stirring things up, I guess. One of the primary distinctions between fallen angels and demons is that demons look to indwell something, a person, an animal, a house, an object. Fallen angels have their own spiritual corporal bodies, so they don't need to dwell in something else. If a demon is cast out of where it is, then it's without a home and it wanders around trying to find someplace, okay? Fallen angels do not do that. Fallen angels were entire beings in heaven standing before God. Now they're out of heaven, but they're still spiritual beings. They were not stripped of their spiritual bodies. Apparently, demons are something other than that. And there's a lot of speculation about where they came from.
And we can cast them out and send them to dry places.
Wherever, yes, we can cast them out.
Put them into the pigs today.
Right.
So could we say that God is the only one that creates a complete body, so to speak?
I'm not going to venture to say what God chose to create and not create. I don't know. I don't really know the origin of demons, but they apparently do not have their own spiritual bodies, able to present themselves somehow. I don't know. Again, I'm not going to get into the theories about where they came from.
Sorry.
Yeah.
The description is to torment.
Exactly. And they are members of Satan's kingdom, not God's. Mm-hmm. All right? So their assignment is to do the Satan's kingdom work.
Larry?
Yes?
I heard some teaching. We heard some teaching some years ago saying be very careful if you're getting any study in reference to demons and that type of thing. You heard that? Or
yes, I have.
Be leery of that.
And I believe that there are a lot of things that Christians believe really are not the
right.
Best.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Jesus doesn't want us to be ignorant.
Right.
He wants us to be aware of who the enemy is and how our authority is effective against him. Mm-hmm. Therefore, we need to understand the nature of those beings over which we have authority.
Right. Right.
Okay? So we need to not be fascinated with demons.
Right.
One of the perversions of sin is by taking things to extremes, okay? That's one of the corruptions or perversions of sin. As a result, people get into studies of demons and they become almost infatuated with demons, and they see everything, they attribute everything to demons. Okay? That is going way overboard.
Right.
So, yes, everything that exists can be corrupted in this world system, okay? Even the truths of God's Word. So we need to be cautious about that. We need to be aware of the enemy, understand what the enemy is intent on, which is what we're talking about today, and understand how our authority is effective against them.
Right, and he's given us the equipment to take care of that.
Exactly. And we don't need to be afraid of them.
Right.
In fact, if you are afraid of your spiritual enemy, you don't recognize your authority.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
If you understood your authority, you would not be the least bit concerned or afraid of the enemy that's facing you. I don't mean to be pointing at any individual here. Hypothetically, okay? Try to get
to me.
Yeah. If you're walking by yourself at night and you're armed with something and you come up against a 10-year-old kid who's totally disarmed and he threatens you somehow, are you concerned about that kid?
No.
No. That's rather a poor analogy possibly, but I think it brings it down to something we can understand. You don't need to be afraid of demons. If you are afraid of demons, then Satan's doing a job on you. Once we understand our covenant, and we understand who the enemy is, and we understand God's kingdom, once we understand what we're talking about in this series, I say, oh, it's you. Get out of here. Go away and leave me alone.
It's discernment.
Yes.
God.
And it also takes our authority. Our authority.
Discernment.
Say.
Yes.
And that's what I'm saying. Me.
Right.
Discernment and authority.
So we shouldn't be afraid.
No.
No.
Be aware of, be able to determine when it is Satan or a satanic being, and be prepared to use our authority.
Right.
They work together. Let's talk about the next characteristic, or another characteristic of Satan's kingdom. That is, that it's evil. We've already seen this. We're going to go back and look at it again. Matthew 10:1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and said, and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. The word evil there is a Greek adjective that means evil, impure, or unclean. It's an adjective. And the word spirit is our good Greek word pneuma, right? Which refers to any spirit. Matthew 13:19. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, let me stop right there. Jesus was telling a parable here, and he kept using the word understand. Those who didn't understand would fail. Those who did understand would succeed, basically. All right? And that word understand kind of disturbed me for a long time, thinking, well, God, if they just aren't able to comprehend what you're talking about. But when I went back and looked at that word understand, it didn't just mean I have a comprehension. It means I'm processing. In fact, it actually had to do with remuneration, like an animal chewing its cud. It was that kind of thing. Processing. Comparing what I've heard with what I understand or what I believe to be true. It's like it was said about the Bereans. They heard what Paul said and they went back and studied the scriptures to see if it was true. Mm-hmm. And they were processing. The person who processes things like this and digests it, so to speak, says, yes, I believe this is true, therefore this becomes part of my understanding of reality. That's the person who understands. Okay? Mm-hmm. So when someone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, does not process it and digest it that way, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. The evil one there is the Greek adjective that means evil, wicked, worthless, or guilty. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. There's that Greek adjective again, poneros. So this present age is evil, and Satan is its God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, which we looked at earlier. Now, there are 12 references in the NIV translation of the New Testament to the evil one. And they refer to Satan. So, Satan and his kingdom are evil. Any questions or comments about that point? Okay. I think we pretty much agree with that one, don't we? Yeah. You kind of noticed that, didn't you? Another key point about Satan's kingdom is its open and fierce opposition to God, and by the way, God's followers. Matthew 6:13, the Lord's Prayer, includes the phrase, deliver us from the evil one, or deliver us from the evil. We need to be delivered because the evil one, Satan, is opposed to us. Also has persuaded us or influenced us, in some cases even occupied our beliefs and understanding and so forth. So we need to be delivered from the evil one. John 13:2. And the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. So the devil was attempting to eliminate Jesus right there. He believed that if he could crucify Jesus, Satan believed that if he could do that, he would retain authority over the world system. And maybe even prevail over God. I don't know. 1 Peter 5:8. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So he's trying to devour us, figuratively speaking, of course. He's a spiritual being. He's trying to devour us. In other words, to eliminate us. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
Yes.
So we need protection during persecution. So, we need God to protect us from Satan, who is opposed to us and tries to destroy us. Any questions or comments on this point?
He's very tenacious. You'd think he'd give up after Jesus rose from the grave, but you know, but he didn't. Mm-mm.
I suspect the one who specializes in deception believes his own deception. I believe so. So he sees himself as a rightful counterpoint to the Most High. And he believes if he can eliminate the Most High, then he will be the Most High. He probably believes that. That's why he can be so tenacious. He's adamant. He believes that's true. And he will not give up. Mm-hmm. And nowhere in Scripture do we see Satan, okay, I give up your right. You know, I can't do this.
A good example is that young boy that shot that boy in the foot in Florida with a shotgun. What he said, he thought and everything. Satan is the god of this, you know, into our hearts and lives. If we allow him to do it, he will get us to do things that we didn't think about doing.
Right.
The boy is very remorseful, so he says. After, I liked what you got in this first part of this one up here. He called his 12 and he gave them authority. It comes from Jesus. It's not just because you're saved you have authority. It comes from the Father, from Jesus.
Because we are part of God's family now.
Part of God's family, exactly.
We are royalty.
Royalty, yes. We need to exercise that royalty.
Exactly.
As we go through it. Against the devil.
Right.
You come up against him, cast him out.
Mm-hmm. Now, when I say royalty, I want to be careful we don't pervert that and think, get egotistical about it.
Yeah.
Egotistical. Well, I'm royalty, you know. No. Excuse me. Humility is still a primary characteristic of God's kingdom. Okay? Self-centeredness, the opposite of humility, is characteristic of Satan's kingdom. So if I think, hey, I'm royalty, you know, blah, blah, you know, excuse me, you're exhibiting Satan's character, not God's. But in fact, we are royalty, and therefore we have authority over everything that is not God's. So, we need God to protect us from Satan. Did you have a question or comment?
Just that Satan is using the same old idea that he used when he tried to overcome God in heaven.
How is that?
To be God. To be
yes.
Like God. To assert himself over God. And so, to the believers on earth, he's trying to do the same thing. He's using the same, he's working by the same mindset, so to speak.
That's a great point. I'm glad you brought it up because that needs to be part of this. When we experience opposition or oppression or persecution, we need to realize the source. It's not that person.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's not the person. Because our battle is not flesh and blood, but against spiritual beings, right? Mm-hmm. Our natural human tendency is to say, oh yeah, well you're not going to treat me that way.
Mm-hmm.
That's the wrong character trait there.
That's
the wrong.
Comes
exactly. We need to recognize that human person, that human is not the source of that action against us. We need to forgive that human because they believe they're doing right. Because they've been deceived.
Mm-hmm.
They've been deceived. In fact, that's a very nice point, so let's get into that, shall we?
Okay.
Glad you brought that up. It's a good segue. Another characteristic of Satan's kingdom is deception. John 8:44, Jesus is referring to Satan. He says, I love this statement from Jesus. When he lies, he's talking about Satan, when Satan lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus has a way with words, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Look at 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades. What is a masquerade? What is a masquerade?
Faker.
It's a disguise. It's what?
Faker.
He's a faker. It's a disguise. He's portraying himself as something that he clearly is not. Okay? He masquerades as an angel of light, when in reality he's an angel of darkness. Revelation 12:9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray.
Mm-hmm.
Leads them astray. He deceives them. He makes them believe things that are not true. But because they believe it, that's their reality. You need to understand that. That is their reality. Because they have been deceived. Satan is a liar. He masquerades himself as a benevolent being, and he leads the world astray. That's why we need to devour the Bible. Because the Bible is our standard for truth. And we need to know what it says so we can identify deception when we encounter it. So we can recognize lies when we hear them. Now, Satan will use the word because he twists it, he distorts it. He just tries to deceive even using God's word.
Mm-hmm.
But if you are familiar with Scripture, you'll know where you stand and where he stands.
Right.
Any questions or comments about deception as a characteristic of Satan's kingdom? Another characteristic is that of loss, death, and destruction. John 10:10. The thief, that is referring to Satan here, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come, Jesus is saying, that they may have life and have it to the full. Likewise, Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And who is that? The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You were dead. Although physically alive, we originally were spiritually dead in our transgressions and sins.
Yes.
That's why the analogy of being born again is so appropriate. Because we were born spiritually, reborn. Mm-hmm. Satan's kingdom produces loss, death, and destruction. Any questions or comments about that characteristic? All right, I've included a big however section here. We've talked about Satan's kingdom, which is very real, very dangerous to us in the sense that it is constantly threatening, oppressing, and attacking. However, John 16:33. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, Jesus says. Mm-hmm. I, Jesus, have overcome the world.
Amen.
Jesus has overcome the world system and everything it produces.
Thank you, Paul.
Remember that. Romans 8. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future. Now, by the way, we look at that, nor angels, we think of God's angels, but we need to remind ourselves that's Satan's angels because of the context of what it's talking about here. Neither death nor life, neither Satan's angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
That's amazing.
As much as the devil may try, it's impossible for him to separate us from God's love. It's impossible for him to separate us from God's love.
Yes.
Now, we can turn away from God by choice. We have free will.
Yes.
And we can turn our back on our covenant with God to our own severe detriment. But Satan can't force us to do that. He may try to persuade us to, but we still have free will.
We have to give up our self-centeredness. We have to give it up if we try to get more like the Lord. And his attributes, everything is self-centered. Because self-centered produces sin.
Self-centeredness is a characteristic of sinful human nature, yes. So instead of being self-centered, we need to be becoming God-centered.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus-centered.
We need to make a commitment every day, for me. Anyway.
Yes.
Remember that.
Repeatedly.
That's why reading God's Word every day, the Bible, mm-hmm. is very important for every one of us.
Right. Look at Romans 16:20. The God of peace, look at this, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet.
Your feet, not.
Talk about irony. Talk about irony and talk about justice.
Yeah.
The ones that Satan is oppressing and trying to defeat, God is going to use us to crush him.
Mm-hmm.
Satan's trying to destroy us, but God will crush him under our feet. 1 John 5:18.
Wait.
Yes.
So that particular verse, why is referring to the God of peace?
Yeah, that's kind of why I chuckled whenever I read that, because God of peace, the God of peace is violent, and he's going to crush the enemy, right?
Yeah. Well,
he's going to crush the enemy under our feet,
yeah.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
But the God of peace, I'm glad you brought that up, because I see that it kind of almost a humorous comment, my God. I, the God of peace, am going to destroy the enemy under your feet. And by the way, when I destroy the enemy under your feet, there will be peace.
Amen.
Peace through strength, right?
Yes.
The kingdom of God is not a matter of meat and drink or anything else that we do, but rather it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus reigns upon the earth, will the earth be at peace? Certainly.
Mm-hmm.
And it'll have righteousness modeled for it. Mm-hmm. And they will experience joy because they've been relieved of Satan's delusions and deception and so forth.
New heaven and new earth.
And that follows that, yes. Mm-hmm. But we'll have 1,000 years of Jesus' reign on the current earth.
Mm-hmm.
And then at the end of that millennium, the day of the Lord, we'll have the new heavens and new earth.
Translation is renewed heaven and earth and to recreate. It's a renewed one with his power and his glory.
Yeah. I'm curious about how he's going to do that. Because a few verses before it talks about, before it introduces the new heaven and new earth, it says the old heavens and earth had been passed away. Okay. So I'm thinking, okay, is he going to destroy it down to the subatomic particle level and then reassemble the... Yeah, I don't know.
We'll see.
We're going to find out. He can do whatever he wants to, right. And that's okay with me, right? Yeah. Look at 1 John 5:18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. It's impossible for Satan to harm us. And James 4:7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So step one is what?
Submit
to whom?
God.
Submit to God. The step two is what?
Resist.
Who?
The devil.
The devil. Don't submit to Satan and resist God. No. Submit to God and resist the devil, right? That is our tactic for victory over our spiritual enemy. That is our tactic. Any questions or comments on this point?
Gives you a lot of peace.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Any questions or comments on today's material?
It's like God, and you know, some angels are higher than others, like right. Michael and so forth.
Right. Yes, you bring up an important and a significant point here, and that is that God created hierarchy of beings, right? Mm-hmm. There are different levels of authority and power in God's kingdom. When I talked about an anointed cherub earlier, or guardian cherub, rather, I indicated that that probably was one of the highest levels of angelic beings in God's kingdom. So God created functional structure with levels of authority. Where do you think Satan came up with that idea?
He borrowed it from God.
Satan is not original. He's not creative.
No, no,
but he copies what God does. And God's system works, doesn't it? It even works in a fallen, sinful structure or system. So, even in Satan's structure, there are levels of authority. Fallen angels are among the higher ones, and demonic beings are somewhere in the lower echelons of that structure. So there are different levels of threat, if you will, different levels of evil, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
No, they're all inherently evil. Capability, maybe?
They attack different areas.
They attack different areas and in different ways, yes. Mm-hmm. So there is a difference between angelic beings and demonic beings. Mm-hmm. I haven't done side-by-side comparison. I haven't seen them personally, thank you. But based on what I see in Scripture, there is a difference. And one of the primary differences from our perspective is that demons apparently need something to reside within.
Well, Larry, do you think Satan is omnipresent?
Definitely not.
Right, because he can only be in one place at one time.
That's right.
So we don't, very few of us ever experience Satan himself. It's the demons.
I would suggest that we are not a big enough threat to him that
that's
he would appear to us.
Saying,
yeah.
Yes. He's after the big ones.
Yep.
It's after God, the big pastors and stuff,
right.
Causing them to fall. When they fall, a lot of people fall with them because they look into him as their God, the leadership, rather than the God himself.
Yeah, Satan has locality like all other spiritual beings other than God.
Yes.
God alone appears not to have locality in that he can be multiple places simultaneously. The scripture, we use the word omnipresent, but I don't think that God is omni, all-present in all places at one time, because he is not in the lake of burning fire. He's not in the abyss. I think it's appropriate, based on what David says in the Psalms, if I go here, you'll be there. If I go there, you'll be there. Anywhere we can go, God can be there. So he is omnipresent in the sense that he can be wherever he wants to. One of the primary torments of eternity in hell is you are totally separated from God.
Amen.
And everything associated with him. You will have none of the benefits of his presence or his existence. Totally separated.
No mercy, no grace.
No mercy, no grace, no water, nothing, no comfort, no hope, nothing. Totally separated from all that God blesses all of humanity with. He pours out his gifts on the rich and the poor, the saved and the unsaved and everyone else, okay? In conclusion, I've given you a statement here that summarizes Satan's past and future. Now, you may want to recite this to yourself or meditate on it daily until it really impacts your thinking, your perspective of the devil. In fact, I would ask you to read it with me right now, just for a start, if you would, please. You see that final statement starts with Lord Jesus? Let's read that in unison, please. Lord Jesus, You expelled Satan from your presence, defeated him at the cross, destroyed his work, and greatly limited his authority. In the future, you'll confine him to the abyss for 1,000 years, then the lake of fire, well, he will remain forevermore. Thank you, Jesus. We are still in the battleground, but I want you to have this perspective. Okay? Yes, we are in a battle between the kingdoms. Thank you. The Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you next week.
Thank you, Larry.